a word of prayer. Jason, would you mind leading?
Our Father, we thank you for a beautiful Sunday morning. We thank you for the weather. We thank you that you took the storm the other way. And thank you that we were able to meet here this morning. We just pray that you would watch over this service and guide and direct in all that is said and done. We pray that it would be honoring and glorifying to you. But just watch over this flock, watch over this church, and provide for us in the days that lie ahead. Well, thank you for it, even now, expecting what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Most of you already that have email access know about this already, but please stick around. Following the morning service, there's going to be an announcement from the pulpit committee. It's very important for the future of our church, so we'll stay with us and we'll work through it together. All right, that's all I have for right now. 7:41. I'm so happy, and here's the reason why: Jesus took my burdens all away.
Thank you.
This week we will conclude our study of verse 16, and then next week we'll move on to include verse 17 as well. Did anyone learn verse 16 and would like to say it for us? Okay, Marge, go ahead.
Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and always the teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
All right, good. Thank you. Anyone else? Go ahead.
Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
All right, good. Okay. All right, let's say it together. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. All right, very good. Brother Mark.
Good morning. I want to, if I can, I want to give you a little bit of a brief update on a track project the Conversion Center is doing. The morning services are going to be different from what's typically happened with me. Typically, I've tried to go through the Book of Proverbs in Sunday School Hour, and we're going to get to that eventually. A few things I want to get out of the way first. And in the morning service, we've been going through 1 John and then finished chapter 2. However, as I was studying this week and doing sundry other things, I was trying to remember the last time I was here. Does anybody remember? Besides you, I told you last night. It's 5 months ago. At the time, it was the beginning of the COVID-19 fiasco, mess, whatever you want to call it. So it's been a time since I've been here, so typically I would just pick up where I left off and go on. That's not fair to either of us. So we'll do a little bit of review and maybe we'll cover some new ground in Proverbs. But what I want to do is I want to cover some sundry items first and tell you about a track project that we're trying to send tracks to Guatemala. We had hoped to have $10,000 by the end of August to send 500,000 tracks to Guatemala. The country of Guatemala, like so many others, is shut down to the extent that nearly every government office is not staffed. No one is there. And so we don't have the 10,000 yet. We're close. The church sent 2,000 in this week. We're 1,300 away. But even if we had the money, we wouldn't be able to ship them right now. So I think, in a sense, it's a blessing in disguise that that the Lord's allowing us some extra time. So please be in prayer for that. Secondly, an item of business that might be of much interest to you. Rachel is nearly 9 months expecting. Her initial due date was the 4th, which is what, this Friday. And they are going to induce her on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock if baby Benjamin does not come prior. I'm here with no reservations from her. She's not concerned about it or upset that I'm here in any stretch of the imagination. I told her, I said, honey, I'm going to shut my phone off right before Sunday school. I'll turn it on after morning service, but if anything happens in the meantime, call Jason, call, you know, my mother-in-law, call your Mrs. Freeman, and we'll go from there. So, Lord willing, as long as the phone is silent, I'll be here for the rest of the morning and then go home where I belong later on this afternoon. So please be in prayer for her, that she has a good, safe delivery, and also for the baby to be born with no difficulty. Thirdly, I want to thank you very much from the bottom of our hearts for your money to help with the purchase of our van. While Rachel was in Florida visiting her family, our red van's passenger side sliding door decided to literally fall off. Katie was in the van, and she went to close the door, and I was in the seat, and all of a sudden, oh no, which is never a good sound coming from a 9-year-old. Turned around, and it was starting to fall off. It had fallen off the track. It had fallen off the upper track, and just a little bit at the bottom was keeping it from literally falling on the ground. So we have it rigged in place, but because of its advanced age and rather high mileage, it was advised that we should replace it. And your church took a monumental love offering to make sure that that happened. When we went car shopping, without boring with you too many details, we've become fans of the Honda and Toyota minivans because we see so many of them on the road with well over 300,000 miles. Sometimes I've seen with 500,000 miles, etc. And so we went shopping, and others have suggested that we look at other manufacturers of minivans, and I found that those that don't have as a reliable record as those two manufacturers were priced the same way. And so we ended up getting an 09 Toyota with 120,000 miles. It was our desire to get something maybe a few miles newer, maybe a little bit newer in years, but the price difference going a couple years newer or a little bit less in miles, the price jump was thousands. To go with just a year or two newer, maybe 20,000 less miles, and we're talking a $5,000 price jump. And so we are content, we're thrilled to have what we have, and we're hoping that with some cautious use and maintenance, we can get 4 years use out of it and get it to north of 250,000 miles. So I'm thanking you from the bottom of our hearts for it. I did not bring it today. Rachel has it. It's a considerably better vehicle for her present state instead of getting into my little car. So that's why she has it. But Lord willing, sometime in the near future, she and the kids will come up. Whether I'm able to come or not remains to be seen. Next, in times past, I've done this before, and somewhat with trepidation, I'm going to offer it to you again. We have done from my heart to your heart, and I have something for you, but I'm going to save it for last. What I mean is, if you have some scripture or passage that's meant something special to you that you'd like to share with us, you're welcome to do so. I ask that if you have comments, that you keep them brief and to the point, and we can go from there. But if you have a verse or short passage that you'd like to share from your heart to our hearts, we'll go ahead and we'll take a moment for that. Anybody have something they'd like to share? Yes, Kat.
2 Timothy 1:7, but that is not given us a spirit.
Care to guess what mine passage is?
I'm sorry.
Finish it. It's mine. Go ahead.
Yeah, it's just my favorite. Because of my panic disorder, I fall back on it several times a day.
Sure. We'll get to back to that in just a moment, apparently. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Absolutely. That's a text that's often used by the world and abused, but when you read the passage around it, it's very encouraging, very helpful. Anybody else? Yes, Joe.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 1 said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment."
Timely. Mrs. Yarnell.
Psalm 30, and I'm going to read verses 11 and 12.
Okay.
"Think, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." This reminds me of Isaiah 61, verse 3. "To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, the Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. For the mourning and the dancing, replace the sackcloth with gladness."
Powerful. Thank you. I see somebody over here. Did I miss? Yes, Mrs. Glickman.
Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'm sure is a lot of people's favorite. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." So, and I just add a word to that. When I first got saved, I said, "The Lord led me to it," because in the past, if I can say this, I was what you would call a quiet worrier. I never would verbalize to people when I was concerned or upset, which in that period of my life, I was a lot, a worrier. And that's the verse that when I got saved, that the Lord led me to and really spoke to my heart. And I've been trusting in him ever since. Mm-hmm.
Very good. We're actually going to review that in a little bit. I sense a common theme here. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
When Bob Hitchens was here the last time, and he preached from this, well, he didn't preach from this chapter, but he went to this chapter for a verse. It's Psalms chapter 25. Now, this Bible was my dad's Bible, and he underlined a lot of verses. He marked a lot of things in here. And this verse, he double underlined, and it caught my eye when he didn't preach from this verse. Bob Hitchens didn't, but this caught my eye because my dad underlined this, and it's verse 7 of Psalm chapter 25. And some of you know, remember me from a little kid running around here, and I was a little bit of a wild child. And that didn't calm down until not all that long ago. And verse 7, this verse made me cry when I saw it, because it says, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." And that's David. David was a friend of God. David had a lot of sins that he had committed all through his life. And this verse just stuck in my mind. My dad still gets to speak to me through his book, along with the Holy Spirit. "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions."
It's his Bible, too.
Yeah.
He double underlined it in this one. I brought his Bible on purpose today. Yep.
Listen, I got one more.
Okay.
Actually, I was thinking about this when I was thinking about Philippians 4:13. But this is recently. This has been a verse that's been really meaningful to my life. And it's 2 Timothy 2:19. And it says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And I think that, I believe that when we're going through, well, I've been going through a lot lately, and the Lord has brought this verse to my attention, that no matter what happens, he's the rock and he's the one that I need to keep my eyes on. I need to stand on the promises of God. I need to stand
poignant or
to my life, because sometimes there's a lot of things going on in the world that are not solid, that we can't rely on,
Sure.
But Jesus Christ is always someone that we can rely on, because our foundation in the first place began with him, not the world. The world lets us down, but Jesus Christ, he never lets us down. So he's the solid foundation.
Very good. Anybody else? Don't want to drag it out. Neither do I want to cut it off short. Yes, sir.
1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And if you look up some of those words, behold means to stop and consider this. Manner, one of the meanings says, listed for manner is foreign kind. So we're looking at a foreign kind of love that man doesn't know, but the Father has bestowed on us. And bestowed is in that verb tense that means permanently, forever bestowed on us. And it says that we should be called the sons of God now. Sons, the way I studied it, that word, we don't have an English word. We equate to the Greek word. It's more like the Scottish word, parents, which means especially beloved son. So he's saying, consider this, for a foreign kind of love the Father has permanently bestowed upon us, we should be called the parents of God.
Anybody else? All right, since Kat started off with it, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 7, she read it. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I've shared this verse with quite a few people in the last five and a half months. And there's a reason. The Bible starts off with, God hath not given us a spirit of fear. When you study 1 John 4, it talks about using discernment and believe not every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they're of God. Why? Because there are a lot of false prophets sent out into the world. If that's the truth back when John wrote 1 John, it's certainly the truth in 2020. We're not to believe every spirit. And then the following verses give discerning guidelines for what's the spirit of God and what's not. The verse here is telling us that God has not given us the spirit of fear. This tells us a lot of things. Number one, that there is a spirit of fear. If you look up in the scripture the word spirit and follow it through, you'll find that spirit is sometimes used as a reference for courage or fortitude. You know, be of a good spirit, that kind of thing. But it also refers to legitimate spirits of jealousy. And the list goes on and on. There are many different spirits that you find in the scripture. Some of them are of God and some are not. The spirit of fear is not of God. So it tells us that there is a spirit of fear. Second thing it tells us, it's not of God. And my question to you would be, if it's not from God, who is it from? Clearly, right? Now, why would the devil use a spirit of fear? Think about that for a minute. Have we seen or observed a spirit of fear in our world in the last 5 months? Absolutely. I don't know a person that would sanely be able to say no. We have seen that as prevalent as ever in my lifetime. So when you see that, just remember, that didn't come from God. Now, the next half of the verse starts off with a three-letter word. What is it? But. Now, I find that word, the more and more I study the scriptures, I find that word to be incredibly interesting, because it provides a stark contrast or an opposite. So, the Bible says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but. So the first half tells us what he hasn't given us. Second half tells us what he has given us. There are three things that are found in this verse that God has given us. What's the first one? But of power. We'll talk about power for just a minute. The opposite of a spirit of fear is what we find in the second half of the verse. Having true and proper power is the opposite of fear. Fear cripples. Fear debilitates. Now think about this for a minute, if you would. In the jungle, the lion is the king of the jungle. The lion is a very powerful beast, but he is not the fastest beast in the jungle, is he? Right before a lion pounces on its prey, what does it do?
Stalks
and then roars. Why? Scares it, puts fear in it. Because that split moment when the prey hears that causes it to freeze from fear. Why do you think in the old shoot 'em up movies they say freeze? There's a reason. Fear causes us to freeze and be unable to function properly. If you have a spirit of fear, you are not operating in the power of God. What's the second thing that God gives us? Look at verse number 7.
Love.
If you're operating under spirit of fear, you cannot properly love those around you. What do I mean? Love overcomes fear. Godly love overcomes fear. We cannot properly witness to the world around us. We cannot properly love our family, our coworkers, our friends, when we're operating under a spirit of fear, because the devil will use that to prevent us from functioning in the way that we should. Since July 4th, when my travels have started back up again, I've been in quite a few churches in quite a few different states, and I've seen the broad spectrum of how churches are handling the COVID-19, all the way from extreme panic and fear to moving forward and let the Lord protect them. Now, those that operate under a spirit of fear are not able to reach out to a world around them. They're not able to evangelize. They're not able to witness because they're so wrought up in fear that this has completely consumed their thoughts and their actions. When I was a child, there was a family in our church had a farm. And when mom and dad would go out of country, sometimes they'd let me stay with the farmer. Their son and my brother were best friends, and so I would stay with them. And one time, I was working up near the barnyard, and the farmer called for me and said, you know, come bring a pitchfork. And so I grabbed a pitchfork and hurried across the barnyard to him, and he had cornered a copperhead snake. And so he said, you know, distract it, jump around, do all sorts of things. I'm going to sneak up behind it and pin it down with the pitchfork. So, okay. So he nailed the pitchfork with one of the prongs, the outside prong, and pinned it down to the ground and told me, he said, go get a block of wood. I said, okay. So I went and got a block of wood, came back, and he worked and maneuvered till he pinned that snake with the other prong, the other outside prong, up close to the head. And there was about that much snake left. And so we bashed the head in and got rid of the snake. Later on the day, I went and was walking past the snake because I was curious what it looked like. And crawling out of the pitchfork holes were baby copperheads. In the face of danger, the mother had swallowed her young, hoping to protect them against danger. In the presence of danger, she had tried to protect those. She showed her love for the babies. Now, I did not show the same love for the babies. As they crawled out, I patiently waited. Psh! Wait for the next one. Psh! They're copperhead snakes. You'll understand why. But when you have a spirit of fear, you don't have a proper love for those around you like you should. Look at the last one. There are three things in that second half of the verse. What's the third thing that God does give us?
Sound mind.
Do people operate under a spirit of fear have a sound mind?
No.
Have you ever seen a lack of sound minds like you have recently? When my mother-in-law came to visit us not too very long ago, sometime during this mess, I had a challenge with our 12-year-old son. There are a couple of small mom-and-pop shop donut manufacturers in our area, just one location per business. And I told him that I could tell the difference in their donut and that they were better than Krispy Kreme's. And he disagreed with me. I said, okay, when your grandma comes, I'm going to buy glazed donuts from a couple of grocery stores, Krispy Kreme, these other two places. I'm going to try to get as many of them as I can, and we're going to have a blind taste test. going to blindfold you and see if you can tell the difference. I said, okay. So I remember distinctly, it was a Friday. We went by and grabbed a couple from each place and went through the drive-thru at Krispy Kreme. And as I'm making my order, there's a sign on the drive-thru window. It says this: please do not spray our employees with cleaning chemicals. Thank you, management. I thought, that's interesting. So I pointed it out to Steve, and we pulled around to the window. It was on the drive-thru speaker, excuse me. We pulled around to the drive-thru window, same signs there. Please do not spray our employees with cleaning chemicals. Thank you, management. I asked the lady, ma'am, about the sign, I have to ask. She said, some lady in the drive-thru sprayed our employee down with cleaning chemicals from the passenger seat. I said, she reached across someone to do it? She's like, yep, her husband. She did it twice. She said the employee came back, a teenager came back and said, I just got sprayed with cleaning chemicals. I said, as if that doesn't make her donuts unsafe. But I guess the woman never thought that through. That woman was so afraid of what the Krispy Kreme employee might have that she's spraying cleaning chemicals on her donuts to get them. We don't have sound minds prevalent today. Why? Because they have a spirit of fear. Admittedly, there have been times I've been very fearful throughout this whole process. I have aged parents. I have an expectant wife. I have small children. But I better be careful not to allow caution to become a spirit of fear. Because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. What's He given us? Power, love, sound mind. When you see someone operating under the spirit of fear, realize they did not get that from God, and there are three facets of their life they're missing out on because they've allowed fear to overcome them. That's my heart to your heart. All right, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs is one of the unique places in Scripture where you can take a verse out of the context and not do it disjustice. Most times in Scripture, if you're going to use a verse, it helps to look at the context to find out what is being said, what points being made. Sometimes you're able to do that. The book of Proverbs, you can usually pluck a verse out and apply it without making a grave mistake. But in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, we've been inching our way through it in times that I've been here. We had been looking at verses 5 and 6 that were referenced. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Those verses are verses that should be somewhere in the forefront of our mind on a daily basis. I don't care how spiritual you are or what level of maturity you've reached, those verses will always apply to you. Because the temptation is to trust in yourself or something else other than the Lord and not acknowledge or permit His authority in our lives in every aspect. Sometimes we want to take over a certain aspect of our life. God, I got this. You take care of that. And it's a real disgrace what happens. Moving on, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We covered this passage at length, but again, I feel impressed upon reviewing it just a little bit. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Don't compliment yourself. Certainly don't flatter yourself. We have a population that's wise in their own eyes. Book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Was it right? No. But in his own eyes it was. He thought it was. The Bible says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Not only that, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Those three things go hand in hand. Because if I think I have all the answers, if I think I know it all, I'm not going to properly fear the Lord, because what does God know that I don't already know? And I'm not going to properly depart from evil, because I have too much confidence in myself. Be careful with that. It's a real temptation, no matter who you are. Move on down to verse number 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. The scriptures tell us that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. We talked about this some, but it bears repeating. God chastens those that are His. In a group of kids, if we're at the playground and there are a multitude of kids playing, if a child misbehaves, it used to be you could tell who that child belonged to because the parents would deal with it. But if that child belongs to me, I'm going to do something about it. I will speak to them, I'll address them, I'll correct them or discipline them because they're my child. If they're not my child, I typically let it go unless one of my kids are in danger, and then I pull them away. I have a running joke with my brother that when his kids misbehave in a funny way, I feel free to laugh. And he'll look over at me and say, "Mark, you're not helping. You're encouraging them." Sure, it's not my child. I don't have to deal with it. Then turn around. My kid misbehaves. He's looking over there with a big smile on his face. I'm like, yeah, I know it's not your child either. But whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. Look at verse 11. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. As a child growing up, when I would get in trouble, it was easy to despise the correction of my parents. But looking back, I can see it was for my own benefit. How can I see it's for my own benefit? Because I'm seeing my generation do things that they should not be doing because their mom and their dad did not correct them like they should have. And I've seen the side effects and the terrible things that are happening to my generation, the millennial generation, for what has been allowed, and now these people are not able to properly function as adults in a civilized world because their parents did not discipline them. Now, move on to verse number 12. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. And here's where we left off. We didn't cover much of this verse. In fact, I just referenced it, if my memory serves me correctly. This is an encouraging verse and a sobering verse all at the same time. Whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. Now, anytime you see the letters ETH at the end of a word in our scriptures, that means it's something that has happened, is happening, and is going to continue to happen. It's a manner of life. Read 1 John and it'll make a lot more sense when you understand that. But you'll find that whom the Lord loveth, who He has loved, is loving and will continue to love, He correcteth. Has corrected, is correcting, and will continue to correct. One of the greatest attributes to God, in my opinion, is that He doesn't change.
Amen.
And here's why I appreciate that. Consistency is important. Now, things in life change. They do. People change, our bodies change, our lives change. But having the constancy and consistency of God being immutable, not changing, is crucial. Let me explain. When I used to work at Cedar Ridge, the home for juvenile delinquents in school, one of the things that I got a reputation for was being super strict. And I was super strict. However, after a time, the delinquents understood that I was consistent. If something was wrong on Tuesday, it was wrong on Friday. And they got to where they understood that if I break the rules, the punishment's going to be the same no matter what day of the week it is. Unfortunately, some of my coworkers disciplined or followed the rules depending on their mood or the level of convenience. Have you ever observed a parent who does the same thing? They discipline their child depending on their mood or the level of their convenience. And what a dastardly effect it has on the child. Because they're wondering, what in the world is wrong with mom? Okay, if mom's in a short temper, then I had better stay away from her because nothing I do is right. And I'll get punished for it. Or if mom's in a good mood, I can get by with literally murder. That's not the way it is with Scripture. That's not the way it is with God. Whom He loveth, He correcteth. Even as a father, the son in whom He delighteth. God corrects us for several reasons. He chastens His children for several reasons. Number one, to bring honor and glory to His name. My children bear my last name. They are a reflection upon me. And if my children become criminals, if they become immoral, that is a reflection on me. But not only do I do that, not only do I punish them and discipline them appropriately, I do it for their benefit. Imagine if I did not discipline my children when they started to make friends with the wrong crowd. Where's that going to lead? We all know. We all know where that goes, don't we? We only have to look at the news to find out where that leads. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Verse number... Actually, turn over to Proverbs chapter 9 and look at verse number 10. Proverbs 9, verse number 10. Would someone be willing to read that for me? Go ahead, Brother Helly.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding.
Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Coming up the road last night, I was hitting the scan button on my radio because at the moment I was bored and a little sleepy. And happened upon a man, I don't even know where he was from, but he was preaching on Proverbs. And he was talking about the difference between knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And that caught my ear because those three terms have caught my interest for some time. Knowledge means you know facts. Wisdom is taking those facts and using them in a right manner. Understanding is knowing why you've done the wise thing. There are a lot of people that are filled with facts, haven't a lick of wisdom. We would call it horse sense. Do you guys ever use that term? Don't have horse sense, don't have common sense. I remember distinctly having worked in the school, and some of the teachers had advanced college degrees and not a lick of ability to use common sense, and they had no ability to apply it to the students. So they had no wisdom and they had no understanding. But facts could spit them out very, very easily. I've met coaches in the athletic world that were fantastic athletes. They had knowledge. They had wisdom in how to carry out the fundamentals to achieve high levels of athleticism. When it came to understanding and how to project it or teach it to the next generation, useless. Look at the verse that Brother Helly just read. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There are many people out there that have a vast knowledge of scriptural things and not a lack of wisdom, or not a lick of wisdom, excuse me. They lack wisdom because they don't have a fear of the Lord. They may have the head knowledge, but not the wisdom. And the man that getteth understanding, back in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, the man that getteth understanding is going to be happy. Wisdom and understanding bring happiness. Now, this should go without saying, but money does not bring happiness. In fact, money alone often brings unhappiness. And here's why. Because poor people or middle class people think that money will bring happiness. Right? And when they get it, they're disappointed because the happiness factor hasn't changed any. They will be thrilled to have more money. They'll be thrilled to have a nicer car, nicer home, nicer things, more things. But after the shine of that wears off, often they become incredibly unhappy. Why? Because hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And they've placed their hope in money. And when money doesn't give them what they thought it would, they're not happy. Power does not bring happiness. Ever met a powerful boss that's unhappy? Anybody here not met a powerful boss that's unhappy? They've tried to climb the corporate ladder. They've tried to seek improvements or advancement in whatever their career may be. And when they get up the ladder, even get to the very, very top, they're not happy. Why? Because power doesn't bring happiness. Fame doesn't bring happiness. How many people that achieve high levels of fame think that that's going to bring them happiness because now people know who they are? And then they find out, sadly, people know who they are. And they can't go anywhere without people knowing who they are. And all they want is a little bit of privacy. So they buy homes and they go places far, far away from everyone else because they're famous. Fame does not make people happy. What makes people happy? Proverbs 3:12. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. and the man that getteth understanding. Because wisdom comes from God. As was read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you properly fear God, wisdom will follow. Because you will follow what God has put in His Word. Look at verse number 13 with me, if you would. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom in the... Excuse me, 14, my apologies. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Wisdom and understanding are better than riches, financial riches. That's difficult for poor people to understand because they've strived their whole life to get money. That's often the case. But wisdom is far better than that, because those who have gone from poverty to riches in a heartbeat often lose it. I go back to the reference of athletes who've come from extreme poverty, and they sign that first big contract, sign that first new apparel or shoe deal, and in a matter of a few years after the career is over, they're broke. Why? Because they've done everything they can, spending that money to try to find that bit of happiness that they've strived for all their life. Same with lottery winners. I have a friend who desires to win the lottery. And he's told me, he said, you know, whenever I win the lottery, I can do this, 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 and this. I say, why aren't you doing it now with what you have on a smaller scale? Nope, got to wait for the lottery. If you're not faithful with a little, you're not going to be faithful a lot. Of course, the Bible talks about money gained by vanity too. But wisdom and understanding are far more important than riches. Have you ever met someone who inherited a large amount and blew through it because they didn't have wisdom and understanding? I know one particular young man. His mom died prematurely and left him. She had wisely chosen a life insurance policy that would care for him. And he proceeded to spend vast amounts of money on shoes. Vast amounts. And then wouldn't wear them. Or wouldn't wear them more than once. And as he was running through his inheritance, I think we're talking 20, 21-year-old man, he had garbage bags of shoes that he'd never worn or had only been worn once or twice. But his mindset was, get money, buy shoes. Get money, buy shoes. Now he had money, so he bought a lot of shoes. Wasn't terribly long, he ran right through his inheritance. Among other things, you know, he quit college. He had a grant that would have paid for his college the whole way through. He took vacations, hosted a lot of parties. Inheritance gone. You know all he had left were shoes he didn't want to wear. By the garbage bag load. Grandmother calls me and says, my grandson has shoes. What should I do? I said, bring them to me. Not my size, but I'll find people who will wear them because they're very expensive, very nice shoes. And I'll find people who will be glad to wear them. His happiness, he thought, would be found in unlimited shoes. When he got them, incredibly unhappy. Now he's a young man who's broke and doesn't have anything left. You want to talk about unhappiness? If he had sought after wisdom and understanding the same way that he shopped for shoes, it'd be a different story entirely. Proverbs, very clear. The merchandise of it, talking about wisdom and understanding, is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. Proverbs talks about those that have resources but don't have wisdom and understanding. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Wisdom and understanding. There are a lot of wise people out there that don't have the resources of those who are richer. But when you have wisdom and understanding, you are a lot more content. You are a lot happier. Why? Because you have the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord bringeth wisdom. Wisdom, as we saw. All right, we'll go ahead. We'll let off there, Lord willing, sometime maybe in the future. We'll pick up on in Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll have service here in about 15 minutes. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. We ask you to bless these dear folk. Thank you for the time that we had in scripture, from the folks sharing from their heart to ours. We ask you to bless them for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.